The title of our message today is Soul Suicide. Its text is in verse 36 of Proverbs 8. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. It's a strange thing that rebellious-minded people love death. In the dark world of sorcery, in the dark world of playing with the devil, there seems to be this fantasizing with death. I heard of a young man who went missing off the BC ferry. His backpack was found somewhere on board, but he went missing. And it's presumed that he just jumped to his death. He wanted to end his own life. You can't read the newspapers these days, but you learn of the statistics of deliberate suicides. Some do so behind the wheel of a car. Some do so by taking overdose drugs. Some are seeking doctor's assistance in hospital beds, and the statistics of that seem to rise. By the way, I learned that many, many doctors in Ontario who signed up to support the whole idea of assisted death have now signed off and are unwilling to participate in it. And somewhere only around 5% of those who formerly signed on and are willing to perform it. It leaves the government in a dilemma, and it leaves that you have doctors now are going to become almost specialists in that area of so-called medicine, if you can call it medicine, the use of drugs to put people to death. I want to talk to you today not about physical death, but about soul death. In the verse that we've ended with here in this chapter in Proverbs 8, the scripture says, or the Lord speaking says, they that hate me love death. Now, many count it strange that in religion that you would have so much hatred. And of course, that hatred is against the Lord. It is against the church. It is against God's people. And this whole notion here, this very definition of sin, and that's what it is, because if you look at this verse 36, it says, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Now in verse 35, and you have to do a bit of a contrast in these two verses. That's how Proverbs work. You have the negative and the positive. You have the good and the bad side by side. And in the good is verse 35, whoso findeth me. And there is the seeking soul wanting the Lord. Tell me how to find him. What must I do to know him and live for him and delight in his grace? Preacher, tell me about Jesus. That is the one who is finding life. Then on the other hand, you have the one who is sinning. And sin, of course, means missing the mark. The one who doesn't want the Lord. The one who wants to go the opposite direction and find their own way. Now we see here that it is the way of folly. The whole chapter is about wisdom. The whole chapter is about doing the thing that is right. But this is about folly. So it's missing the right way. It's the way that misses God's favor. Oh, the blessing of God for those that find the Lord Jesus. And of course, that's why we want to be Christians. And that's why we want to tell the world, you need to be a Christian, because the Lord has so much in store for his people. I was wonderfully blessed this morning. I just started to read a psalm in my study, Psalm 68, and I came to a very simple little statement. It says, "The Lord of salvation." That's my God. That's my Savior. I do not serve a God of the sword or destruction or fear. I mean, terror. There is that respect and reverence and the holiness of God that is required, that is good and healthy, and leads us to delight ourselves in the Lord. Our Lord is the Lord of salvation. He delivers, He saves, He keeps, and He'll never stop until He brings us home to glory. We believe in that golden chain, that whom the Lord loveth, He will keep. And when He sets His love upon us, whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate, and whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And so the goodness of God doesn't end until we are in glory. Why then would men seek soul suicide? To choose the way of death out of that bitterness. And so I suppose really the subject today is, how and why do people miss Christ? How is it they don't find Him, but rather choose the way of death? Well, let's seek a few headings on that one. Hatred of Christ's name causes men to miss Christ. I'm sorry. Preachers state the obvious. They conclude the simplest little statement. This is kindergarten stuff. Why am I preaching this to mature Christians and friends that know the book and know the Lord so well? But it answers the question. We might wonder, where did this hate come from? Why this hostility to the Son of God? He came unto his own received him not. It was true in AD 0 when Christ was born. It wasn't long till Herod was out to destroy him. And all of his life, our Lord seems to be under the threat of death, hostility, and opposition. So where did this hatred come from? Well, of course, we know that this hatred against God and against His Son and against His church, it started with Satan himself. He was cast out of heaven. He was at war with God. And he was that serpent in the garden. And the serpent stings. And the poison of the serpent ends up in the very blood of men. And when Adam and Eve were tempted by the evil one, it was tempted to reject the goodness of God. And that poison got into Adam and Eve, and through their fall, the poison of hatred against God has spread into all of the world. And so he is the accuser, he is the embitterer of souls, and this poison does its evil work. The Lord said in Genesis 3:15, as a result of that fall, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking now to the snake, to the serpent. I will put war, enmity, rebellion between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So we have now two peoples. There is the people who follow the spirit of the world and Satan. That poison is working in them. It is bitter. It is hatred. It is universal in the children, the sons of Adam. And then there are the seed of the woman. And of course, that is Christ. And all who believe in him, They have this love for the Savior. If you do not love the name of Jesus, you could never call yourself a Christian. If there is not love in your heart that you want to be in fellowship with Him and enjoy His blessing, you could never call yourself a child of God. But rather, as Jesus said to those Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. And so there are these two seeds at work, and this poison in the heart of man. In Adam and Eve's offspring, immediately you have Cain. And Cain the murderer, Cain the false worshiper, Cain the rebellious, and how he went out from God and he was separated from Him. Then we read in Psalm 2, why do the heathens rage and the nations imagine a vain thing? Why do the nations rage? You think of the political capitals of this world, the leaders and the political machines of this world. They are anti-Christ. Why? The poison of bitterness and hatred is right within. And then when we come to the days of our Lord Jesus and to His ministry, we of course have Judas. Judas, by the way, who courted death. He is an absolute example of this text. He that hateth me loves death. Judas, in whose heart was the poison of betrayal and bitterness against the Savior, went out and betrayed the Lord, and thereby chose death. We see that poison of bitterness at work in the mob that gathered around Philip's gate. When Philip sought a way to wash his hands of the matter and somehow release him and have Barabbas put to death instead, because he deserved death, Jesus did not. But what did the gathering, the mob outside the gate do? They shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And in those bitter, rancorous words of hatred, you see the poison of Satan at work in the hearts of men. And they could not be at peace until they saw the Savior hanging on the tree. And then there is the thief who did not believe. The thief that reeled upon the Lord and blasphemed him from the very cross. There again is the poison of enmity, the bitterness, the choosing of death rather than life. Now this enmity, you'll find it in Genesis 3:15. You'll also find it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Now Romans 8 is an exposition of the state of man, the Jew and the Gentile, indeed all men. That's the thrust of the apostles' logic in the book of Romans, that this gospel applies to all men and this remedy is needed by all men. And he says here in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. This is the spirit of the flesh in the unsaved or the unregenerate person who's never been made anew by the Savior. And here is this universal poison at work, creating bitterness, warring against God with a spirit of hatred. That's why Jesus said, ye must be born again. That's why we need new hearts. We need to be delivered from this mind, this carnal mind that it is at war. We need a new mind. And we need to be totally renewed from top to bottom. And it hurts to see that spirit, that enmity working in men. It hurts when we see that hostility to spiritual things. No interest. Let me out of here. I don't feel comfortable in this. This accuses me. You're judging me. Oh, how that comes so close to the quick, to the heart of so many. And they want to continue serving the poison of bitterness rather than coming to the Savior. It certainly hurts the heart of God the Father as he witnesses that enmity against his Son. Some of the most difficult things parents have to do is to stand back and watch their children being hurt or opposed. We just want to step in. We just want to end that. And yet God the Father gave his Son to be condemned to death. And there are those today who know we did not actually physically drive the nail into Jesus' hands at the cross. But because we know the gospel and we have the Bible and we are witnessed to by Christians regularly, every time we say no and every time we walk away and every time we oppose the message, we are, in biblical terms, walking, trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus. That hurts. That hurts. That is the one who hates me and loves death. I hope it's not true of you. I hope you are not fighting the love of God to your soul, resisting it, because then you are choosing the way of death. We want you saved. We want you enjoying the Lord. There's nothing that would delight my heart and the heart of so many in this church to hear you say, I now love the Lord Jesus. I have confessed him, and I'm willing to confess him before men and serve him all of my life. To hear you in a prayer meeting just saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That would be the greatest of joy and delight. Because then we know that the poison is ended, the bitterness is gone, that you've been given a new heart, that you are born of the Spirit, and that you're no longer a child of darkness, but a child of the Lord, a child of God. Oh, that is a wonder. And so do not miss Christ. Because of that natural hatred that is in the heart of men. Now, secondly, ignorance of Christ's glory causes men to miss him. Now, I want you to look at verse 32, back here in Romans 8 and verse 32. Now, therefore, hearken unto me. Now, Bible students always hone in on the word therefore. And we want to know what the line of reasoning is. Now, therefore, and it's because of the things that are said prior to this that we are to listen. Now, therefore, and the therefore relates to the many statements and truths, certainly from verse 22 onward. And I've drawn a red line at the side of my Bible from verse 22 to 26. And I've written in that Jesus is an eternal person. You see, Christ is in all the scriptures. There is no one that fits the bill or the description of these verses in Proverbs 8, 22 to 26. Here he says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. There is an argument, a statement, for the eternal nature of the Son. Before God did anything, Christ was there. Jesus was there. Therefore, we should listen to him. That's the argument. That's why the therefore is stated in verse 32. It's because of who Jesus is, his glory, his deity, his unity with the Father, that he is co-equal. Verses 27 to 29 is another little group, and everything that was created, Jesus was there to do it. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. Christ was there. And that agrees with John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and there was nothing made that was made without him. There he was. Christ is there. Now, because he is the creator, he has a claim on you. You cannot turn a deaf ear to the Son of God and live. You will court death. You will seek death if you do not hearken to him. Now, verses 30 and 31, that our Lord Jesus is co-equal. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. There's the co-equality of the Son with the Father. Yes, in the Old Testament. Yes, in the book of Proverbs. The Bible is all about Christ. We speak about Christ in all the scriptures, and here we find him right in this very passage. And so many see the Lord Jesus as just a teacher, a mere prophet, someone you can take or leave. The world's filled with prophets, gurus, and so-called wise men. That's just another title for Jesus. No, no. The danger here is that this is the eternal Son, co-equal with the Father, united in creation. And, of course, you'll see there in verse 31, his interest is in the sons of men. He's interested in you. He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He is the Savior of men. I shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save his people. And it is because of his interest in men that he calls you to be saved. He that findeth me findeth life. He that hateth me loves death. Now, that brings great responsibility upon you today. You will give account of this. You will answer at the judgment day, and you shall give account of your own decision, your own love or hatred for the Lord Jesus. Now, there are many, of course, who despise the Lord Jesus. Isaiah spoke of this. He said that he would be treated as a root out of a dry ground. He would be despised and rejected of men. And that's true, unfortunately true. It's true in every age and every nation. When the missionary goes to the lonely island where they have never heard the gospel, there are many there so in love with their depravity, they don't want to hear of the power of Jesus. They don't want to hear it. They want to continue in their sin. And that's probably where you're at today. And that means you have to make a very serious choice. That means you have to decide whether you're going to seek life or seek death. And I plead with you, do not miss the gospel call. Do not turn it down. Do not listen to the fleshly state of your heart. Do not listen to the frame of mind that is at enmity. Do not give in to the poison of hatred that is endemic in the heart of sinful men. Do not listen to the voice of your friends who might mock and scorn you if you become a Christian because they hate Jesus. They choose death. Do not follow in their ways. That's the very call of the gospel. Now, in verse 32, refusal to hear Jesus' voice will cause men to miss him. If you look at verse 32 again, you will see this invitation. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Verse 33, hear my instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. And then verse 35, he that findeth me findeth life. And of course, this is where many go wrong. They refuse the word. They refuse the message. They harden their hearts against the truth. And because faith is always based upon hearing, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if you shut your ears, there is no hope for your soul. Jesus always taught, he that hath ears, let him hear. And you need to have an ear for the truth, the message of Christ and his gospel, that you might be saved. And this hearing leads to faith. And faith in the Lord Jesus is what saves your soul. And faith alone. There is no other way. Now, some say that they will not believe unless the Lord Jesus comes in person to them. They say, well, you're talking about someone who's out of this world now for 2,000 years, and all of this is history. How do I know that Jesus is real? Well, the Lord has sent ambassadors. And he has made his preachers and his church to be the ambassador of the gospel. And we are to beseech you in Christ's stead. And this is the amazing thing, that the Lord in every generation raises up preachers to proclaim this gospel and to tell the nations and to tell you that he invites you and calls you to believe in him and save him. Some say that they need to see a miracle happen right before their eyes. Otherwise, they can never believe. In Luke chapter 16, we read about the rich man who died and ended up in torments. And he said, send Abraham that he might warn my five brethren. Let them be warned, lest they also come to this place. But the message came back, and you can read this in Luke 16. They have Moses and the prophets, except they hear the word, neither will they believe if someone was sent from the dead. Look, there's someone coming in now. Well, Mr. Rosemar's about to come in now. He's turning on these fans. But listen, there's someone coming in the door now. He walks up the aisle. He takes the pulpit and he says, I was once in the dead. I'm alive. Would you believe that message? They didn't believe Lazarus. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, what did they do? They determined from that hour to kill him, Lazarus. And they plotted and schemed from that time how they would kill the Son of God. So there is one who did come back from the dead, and it certainly did not create faith. Faith is something that comes through the hearing and through the word. And this is the means by which the Lord speaks to hearts, not by miracles or gimmicks or any other means. It is by faith in the word. Some say that they will believe the history of the Bible, but it's not relevant for today. In other words, I believe all that is recorded. I don't doubt those things, that there was a man called Jesus who lived, died, rose again. All of that is I'm not going to doubt it or question it, because it's all facts, but it's not relevant to today. Well, remember, history is his story. It's his story. All the facts lay the foundation for the gospel we preach. We simply preach his story. He made the world. He called Abram. He raised up Moses. He gathered together a nation called Israel. He made that nation to be his people. Out of that nation came his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was born in manger, a miracle, in the womb of Mary, without a man. He lived a supernatural life. No man doeth these miracles except God be with him, Nicodemus said. He went to the cross. Muslims deny that. They deny that Jesus died on the cross. They say that some substitute stepped in and Jesus just vanished. But no, history tells us that a real man called Jesus, the same Jesus, died and rose again on the third day, ascended to glory. And it's all his story. And the story's not over yet. This same Jesus shall so come again. And you're going to bow the knee before him, either as a believer rejoicing, or as a sinner who hated him and you loved death, to be judged and denied by him. People miss Christ because of lack of perseverance. If you look at verse 34 in this verse, it says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting for the posts of my doors." Now, this is Proverbs. This is literature. This is poetic stuff. Don't take everything literally. Now, take it seriously, but don't take it literally as everything as, you know, it's referring here to watching at the gates, waiting at the posts of the doors. Here is expectation. Here is hope. Here is assurance. And we don't give up. And this is the language of perseverance. It's like the employee waiting at the end of the month for his paycheck. And you don't leave the office until you get your paycheck. You hang around. It's not ready yet. The secretary's on it. It's coming. And you hang around. You can't go home without that paycheck. And there is perseverance. There is that required in the life of the Christian. We do not work our own way of salvation. We do not pay for it. But we lay hold on it. And we claim it. These are the terms of peace with God. We come to Calvary. We look to the blood. We plead the mercy therein. Then there is the cost of giving up the world. The disciples went forth confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Do not think that a Christian means a trouble-free existence on earth. There is perseverance. To be saved requires that you turn to the Lord with all your heart. Philip the evangelist, we might learn of this evening, he spoke to the Ethiopian and said, "If thou dost believe with all thine heart, thou mayest." And so there is the opening of the heart to the Lord. The thing to know is that there is no lack of will with the Lord. The incident of the rich young ruler proved that point. Did you know that that young man, who was very upright as far as men went, was very rich as far as men went? But it tells us in Mark's gospel that Jesus loved him. You can look that up. I'll give you the reference. Mark 10:21. Jesus loved him, and he called him to be his disciple. The rich young man said, "What do I need to do?" Jesus said, "Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come be my disciple." What did the young man do? He went away very sorrowful. He chose death rather than life. The point I'm making is, it wasn't the Lord didn't love him. He chose his riches above the Savior. Don't allow that to happen in your life. And do not procrastinate. I read of an earnest Christian doctor who was visiting an old man, a patient whom he had treated many times. And he was suffering from an attack of bronchitis. The doctor promised that he would have some medicine prepared for him very quickly, that he might be relieved from all the congestion, the coughing, and the difficulties of breathing. And he asked the doctor for a little bit, "Now, when I get this medicine, when should I take it?" And he said, "Well, maybe in a month." "What?" "Well, in a week, a few days." And the man said, "Doctor, I thought that you would tell me that as soon as this medicine is ready, that you would say, take it immediately. You need it now." And the doctor said, "Well, it's up to you." He was a Christian doctor who had tried to witness to this man a number of times. And of course, he was a procrastinator. He put it off. "Not now, not now, not now." And he used that to awaken him to his own folly. The folly of procrastinating. Someday, sometime, that means you do not really feel the acuteness of your own sinful state. You do not realize how death is so close. And here you have the Savior, with all his grace and mercy and love toward you, just as that rich young ruler. Jesus loved him. Do not say Jesus would not have me. He would not save my soul. You must trust in him. Now is the accepted time. There's no promise for the morrow. The morrow is the devil's word. The morrow is the procrastinator's worst ploy. You must come today, believe, and be saved. Do not play with soul suicide. I haven't even begun to preach on the horrors of such a death, at death and beyond death, the awful eternity that awaits a Christ rejecter, the horrors of hell fire for all eternity. I haven't even touched it in this message. But if you choose death, all they that hate me, Jesus said, love death. If you're not a Christian, if you're not yet saved, I want those words to ring in your heart. I want it to be a stone in your shoe. I want it that you cannot be at ease without Christ in your life, because you need to be saved. If I can speak further to you one-on-one, feel free to talk with me. And may the Lord call you and save you today.